I show you guys those clips just for the simple fact that you ever heard the expression of, I can't help it. That's just the way that I am. I don't know how many of you all have ever used that excuse or that expression before, but I certainly have. And it's so easy to base it upon the way that we have been raised or the way that we have been taught that forms our habits and our attitudes. But see, God doesn't want us to just be that way. God wants to change us. God wants us to say, that's just not the way that I am. And tonight we're going to look at two specific different misfits of how they formulate this attitude of not being just who they are. And so if you are joining us for the very first time this evening, we have been in a series for the last couple of weeks entitled Misfits. A misfit is somebody who is unique, someone who is different, someone who is an oddball. They're a black sheep. They don't fit the mold in culture or society per se. And for the last couple of weeks, we have looked at some various men who are misfits in the book of Acts, specifically in chapters 8 through 10. And what made these guys misfits is because they didn't fit the norm of society. They thought differently, they spoke differently, they acted differently, and they lived differently. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. They lived differently all for the sake of Jesus Christ. So if you will, we're going to be looking in the continuation of this series in Acts chapter 10 in the New Testament. And what we're going to be doing tonight is we're going to be looking in chapter 10, verses 1 through 29, and then next week will actually be the last week of the series. We will finish next week in verses 30 through 48. So as you are unpacking, as you guys are opening your Bibles and so forth, we'll be looking in chapter 10. And chapter 10 is pivotal. It's extremely important because this is when the gospel goes to a Gentile's house, goes to the house of a Gentile, which we'll see here in just a bit, and his entire household. But at the same time, chapter 10 is a turning point for the book of Acts and for the entire New Testament because the gospel is fanned out throughout different geographical regions throughout the entire world to the ends of the earth. Now, I want to remind you, this is very important that you put this in your mind or you write this down. As we begin to look at chapter 10, this is 10 years. This is 10 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven. So this is 10 years after Pentecost. And I will explain why this is so very important later on. So 10 years have passed. But tonight we're going to be looking at two specifically different misfits. One is by the name of a guy named Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, and Peter, who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. But we're going to look at them of how they had a change of heart of that's not who I am attitude. So we start off with the idea of misfits have a change of heart. And we're going to look at how this plays out, starting in chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. It says this: There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, well, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he explained all these things to happen, he sent them to Joppa. Now, So here's what's taking place. You have a man named Cornelius. Him and his household want to know God. Okay? So an angel, a messenger of God, shows up, says, hey, God recognizes your prayers and what you're doing. This is what you need to do. You need to send 3 trusted men to Joppa to go send for a guy named Peter and to bring him back to your household. Caesarea is about 31 miles north of Joppa. Caesarea also was Rome's administrative capital of Judea. Now, if you look into the text, Cornelius would have been, we'll see later on, he was a very highly respected man in Judea. His rank was, he was overseeing, he was in charge of 100 soldiers. But what's also interesting is verses 2, it says that a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household. Now, a lot of times in the New Testament, you will see this, particularly at least 5 times, that they were devout or God-fearing. That does not necessarily mean in this context that Cornelius was saved. And we know that because when you look in chapter 11, starting in verses 13, Peter is talking to the other apostles and his brethren, his brothers. He says, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. So Cornelius has not been saved yet. Okay? He's offering sacrifices to God as prayers because he can't, as a Gentile, he can't go into the synagogue. He can't go into the temple. So his sacrifice unto God is offering his prayers unto God. So if I can, to simplify this, let me explain this. I wrote this down. It says, Cornelius and his family responded positively to their exposure of the God of Israel without embracing in any detailed way elements of Jewish legal practice. To simplify that, he was a respected religious man. He did all of these things religiously, and yet he was still searching to know the one triune God. But I want you to go back to verses 8. I want you to go back to verses 8 where it says, so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. This is what makes this guy a misfit. He is calling 3 trusted men. Okay? And this is how the conversation pretty much goes. Hey, guys, I just was visited by an angel of God, and he's telling me to send you guys 31 miles, a day and a half, to a Jew's house, and I want you to go get him, and I want you to bring him back to my house. Misfits, number one, have a change of heart who don't care what others think of them. They don't care what others think of them, and here's the reason why. Because of their devotion to God. Number 2, they don't care what others think of them, of how bizarre this sounds or how crazy this looks, because the other thing is, they anticipate God's move in their life. Pastor Jesse just mentioned about the lady that brought the book bags. I had an amazing opportunity to speak with this lady this past Thursday. She actually has it's called like a brown bag ministry for middle school and high school students to give them food throughout the weekends so they have food and so forth since they eat breakfast and lunch at schools and so forth. But a couple years ago, she saw in a paper that it pretty much in the obituary, it said a prostitute died. That's pretty much it. And it burdened her. Because she looked at it and said, that's somebody's daughter, that's somebody's mother, that's somebody's best friend, that's somebody. And what was happening is that she was anticipating God's move in her life. Something was going to happen. Well, through her brown bag ministry, long story short, she met this boy who lived with his grandparents because his mom was that prostitute who was murdered. And this woman now is ministering to 250 prostitutes just in the Huntington area. But I say that when I found this out, she didn't care what others thought of her when people, but she was like, look, this is what I'm going to do. This is what God wants me to do. She was faithful to that. And so as he sent them, in Joppa, we see in verses 9 through 16, this is what's taking place in Joppa. It says, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, creepy things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So, this is pretty much what's going down. Peter's hungry, it's lunchtime, goes up on the roof, and he falls into a trance. He sees a blanket, a sheet, a piece of fabric fall from heaven. It has all of these animals in it. Basically, God said, hey, look, it is okay to eat pork. It's okay to eat some barbecue. Go ahead. But Peter says, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, I want you to find something that's very interesting. Look at verses 9. And why this is interesting is because the typical time for a Hebrew to pray was at 9 a.m. and at 3 p.m. But he's praying at 12 p.m. Here's my second thing. Misfits have a change of heart when prayer is involved. Misfits have a change of heart when prayer is involved. I tell my family this all the time. Prayer is simply this. Prayer is talking to God about anything, anytime, anywhere. And see, those misfits have a change of heart when prayer is involved. Those who seek God will find him. You can find that in Hebrews 11:6. And this is exactly what Cornelius did. And you look in verses 2. This is what he was praying. This is what we find out later on in chapter 11. He was praying that God reveal himself somehow because there was something missing. And we get a picture of his prayer that God was revealing more light to him. And what's even more interesting is that when Cornelius prayed, it was the exact same time that the afternoon offering would have been at the temple in Jerusalem. So Peter has this trance. A trance is just another expression of a vision. But a trance is that God is specifically talking to you while you're awake one-on-one. And so if you can show the slides. If you can show the next one. There. Okay, so in essence, this blanket, this sheet, this material comes. And this is based upon the Mosaic law based out of Leviticus 11. So God is telling him, this is a new era. This is a new covenant because of what my son Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. Go ahead and eat. And here, Peter is thinking that he is obedient. He's thinking he's thou holy. No, surely not. And God says, it's okay. Everything is good. Everything is clean. But see, the vision was not necessarily about food laws. The vision that Peter saw was all about God's attitude and his heart toward his people. God wasn't trying to change Peter's diet. God was trying to change Peter's heart from, this is just the way that I am. He was trying to change his heart because you understand that a Jew would look at it and say, I'm clean, but a Gentile is unclean. But God was trying to say, no. Jew, Gentile, everybody is unclean before the holy, righteous God. Without the mercy and grace of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, all are unclean. And so overall, what this picture represented is that a Gentile didn't have to go through these motions to do these things to become a Jew, to become a follower of Christ. No, a Gentile could eat some barbecue and still be a follower of Christ. So as this is taking place, verses 17
through 22. As this is taking place, it says, "Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate." If you're taking notes, you might want to circle that. "And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men,'" get that, three, "'three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.' Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, 'Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation," which means of Judea, "of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear the words from you." So, while Peter is perplexed, he's wondering, he's thinking about what this vision is going on, the Spirit of God says, "Hey, Peter, there are three men outside the courtyard at the gate. They're summoning for you. They're asking for you. Go and see what they want." Now, I come to this because remember I told you all in the beginning, 10 years have passed. Remember Acts 1:8, Jesus told them that the gospel was going to go out to where? Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, to the ends of the earth. But 10 years, have y'all noticed this? The Gentiles went to the Jews' house. 10 years have passed after Jesus has ascended to the Father. And there still has not been any proclamation of the gospel. 10 years have passed. And I think about that and I look at that and I say, man, they're just like us at sometimes. We have a difficult times with being obedient as well. How many of you all ever say this? "God, send me a sign. Make that cloud into a bird. Or send me a sign for open up this parking space. Or send me just a sign of this green light." Right? But here's the thing. Misfits have a change of heart when obedient to the Holy Spirit. Misfits have a change of heart when they're obedient to the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 16 that three times, there's three messengers. God said three times, which means God is saying, "I'm not changing my mind. I'm not changing my will. I'm not changing my purpose for this to be done." I point this out because there may be some of you all in this room right now that you know the very next step that God has for you in your life. Whatever that step may be, you know it. That's between you and God. But sometimes what we do in life is you know what you need to do or what Jesus is asking you to do, but we stand there and argue and we go back and forth rather than what we should be doing is being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Misfits have a change of heart when obedient to the Holy Spirit. Here's why. The Spirit of God will tell you what you need, keyword, to know. Notice how the Spirit of God did not give him a whole artillery of what, "Peter, you need to know." All he said is, "Look, there's three men waiting outside for you. You need to go talk to them." That was it. Second thing, when obedient to the Holy Spirit, just do what he asks. It's just that simple. Just do what he asks. If you're still breathing right now, you have still the opportunity to do what Jesus has asked you to do, even if it's 10 years later. I have a best friend who's actually recording right now that he didn't know that I'm going to do this, but over throughout the several years, because he was a single father and he had to financially support his son, he sacrificed several things for his son's life. And over the past couple years, we had a lot of one-on-one conversations because he knew that he was wired and he was designed to do what he needed to do, but he thought it was too long. And finally, he went back to school, got his recertification, and he's very passionate at what he does best, which is teaching. It's never too late. As long as you're breathing, you still have the opportunity to do what God has you to do. So, he goes downstairs. He hears these people, and we pick up in verses 23 through 29. He says, "Then he invited them in and lodged them." On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." If you're taking notes, circle that, because that is the key passage in this chapter. Verse 29, "Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent for me?'" So they come to his house. Peter invites them in. They spend the night. The following day, 10, which is the double amount of witnesses, go to Joppa. I say 10 because you have Peter, you have three guys, and then in chapters 11, verses 12, it says, "Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, the six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." So you have 10 guys who are heading to Joppa the following day. Now, I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice the barriers that they had to come. Here are the barriers that they had to overcome. Number one, physical. Physically, they had to overcome the barrier of the rugged terrain that would take a day and a half. You've got 10 guys and nine of the guys somewhat maybe know each other. The other three, my math is off. Anyways, seven guys, and the other three, they did not know. So you're traveling a day and a half to a place you don't even know. And then here's the other barrier. Ethical, racial. If you're not familiar with a Gentile and a Jew, Jews didn't associate with those people because those people were considered unclean. They were considered unclean because of some of the rituals, the practices they had, but most importantly, because of the food that they ate. And it got to the point where Jews didn't even want to associate with them because of what they ate. I just want to separate myself from them. To the point where in Old Testament and New Testament, a lot of times when a person comes home in Hebrew culture from being in a Gentile nation or passing by a Gentile, they would shake off the robe to shake off all the uncleanliness before they went into the house. So in verses 23, you have a Jew who invites the Gentiles in. And then Peter goes to a Gentile's house and enters into it. Socially they were different because Cornelius, because of his rank, because of him being an officer, he would have been wealthy. He was well known. Peter was an average fisherman. Spiritually, Peter was an apostle. Peter was the right-hand man to Jesus Christ, the living Savior, where Cornelius is still a man searching to know God. Misfits have a change of heart to overcome barriers. Notice in verse 24, misfits have change of heart to overcome barriers, to make a move by faith. In verse 24, if you see, in the second part it says, "Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends." Can you imagine this? "Hey guys, come here. I'm having a cookout today. All you guys are coming over because we're having a Jew come to my house. I had this revelation, this message from this angel." Can you imagine, like, oh, so if you talk to him on the phone, you text him, Facebook, should you get home? Nope, never met him before. Huh. But all you guys are invited because he's coming. How you know he's coming? Because by faith, I'm believing this dude is going to show up and he's going to give us a message. Make a move by faith. Now, here's the question to ask, though. Why Peter?
Remember in Acts chapter 8, we found out that Philip, 20 years later, resided in Caesarea. So why didn't God send Philip? Because Peter lived 31 miles away. It's a day and a half. Because if you remember, Pastor Jesse just said this morning about Matthew 16:9, that Jesus gave the keys upon this rock. He gave the keys, in essence, to Peter. You're going to be the foundation. I'm giving you the power. And if you read and you realize, remember, it's to Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. Acts 2, who was there? Who preached the gospel? People got saved. Peter. And Acts 8, it is Peter who preaches the gospel and lays the hands on the people for them to read the Spirit of God. Acts 10, it's going to the Gentiles. It's going to the ends of the earth. You read verses 25. It says, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him. He met him and fell down on his feet and worshipped him. That's the first time they met. What's my point? Misfits have change of heart to overcome barriers because they realize God works at the right time, through the right person, at the right moment. Now, misfits also have a change of heart to overcome barriers by being humble. Why do we see this in the passage? Because when he came into this house, you can imagine that Peter is a Jew. This is a Roman wealthy centurion, a Roman who is kneeling down. Peter could have been like, yes, look at this, you guys. Look, yeah, he's kneeling down to me. But he didn't. He said, no, get up. You're just like me. To being humble. And so when it comes to overcoming barriers, I think a lot of times in our society, the word that comes to mind when I was reading this passage was prejudiced. And I want to read this to you all. It says, prejudice means to prejudge someone before we get to know them. For many of us, prejudice means to prejudge on the basis of some exterior feature or impression rather than on the basis of what God sees in the heart. We all have prejudices. But many of us, I think prejudice directly correlate to just racism. But prejudice actually, its ugly head sticks up and it seeks in all areas of our life. Let me read some to you. Some of you all may be prejudiced against the wealthy. Some may be prejudiced against the poor. Some may be prejudiced against individuals who have been divorced. Some may have prejudice against homosexuals, ex-cons, juvenile delinquents. For some, you might be prejudiced against those political liberals that you can't stand. For others, people might be prejudiced against the far right-wing conservatives. For some, it might be the folks who can't, they have prejudice because you can't be a Christian and a Democrat at the same time. Perhaps the deepest prejudice of all is actually religious prejudice, where churches and other churches say, well, we're prejudiced because I can't believe they would do this or believe this or say this or whatever else. Here's a quote from an unknown author. He says, is a jewel any less precious because it comes in a plain box? Is a soul less precious because it is bound up with what we judge to be limited mind or an unattractive outward appearance? When misfits have a change of heart, they can overcome barriers. Verse 29. Again, it says, therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? So Peter comes to the house, but he has really no clue what's going on. See, Peter would have understood what God asked him totally went against family, friends, and culture. Totally went against everything for what they stood. Because remember, Peter's going to those people. And as I read this, I think a lot of times we can relate to Peter. Sometimes we forget that no matter where a person comes from, whether it's financial, sociological, economical, whatever it may be, that God wants that person to repent and come into a saving faith relationship through his son, Jesus Christ. But sometimes It's fully hard to accept that. Sometimes it's hard to accept that God
loves me. But at the same time, he loves just as much as a little boy in Afghanistan. God loves me so, so much. But he also loves just as much as the guy who's living underneath the bridge right now. And God loves me so much despite of who I am. But God loves just as much as the person who keeps making the same mistake over and over and over, who might be sitting in jail right now. And I read this and I say, thank God. Because Peter reminds us that God shows no favoritism. If you read verse 29, it's a startling response because of Peter's attitudes and beliefs would have been passed down to him. He would have had the same attitude, but he understood that Jesus' calling for him to change his heart was something bigger than himself. Is this true for you? Because here's the thing. No matter what has happened in your past, good or bad, all of us, we inherit our attitudes and our habits, and they need to change according to God's purpose and God's will. And so all of this to say, how does a misfit have a change of heart? Here's the last one. Misfits have a change of heart because of God's acceptance. They have a change. A misfit has a change of heart because of God's acceptance. Misfits understand that God accepted them through Jesus Christ. That he forgave us of our sins in his abounding love and his abounding grace. I was thinking about this tonight. We had a little bit of just mud over in the 9 a.m. entrance, nothing big. And so I was vacuuming up, and I was thinking about this morning. That you know that most of us, if you are honest with yourself, you just cleaned house, and you have a guest coming over, someone that you know, you love really well, whatever else, and they're covered in filth. They're covered in mud. They got flies all around them. They stink. We wouldn't be like, yeah, sure, come on in. We'd be like, oh my gosh, here, let me get some. But God says, you know what? I want you to come on in. I will accept you for who you are, not for what you have done, all because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. But here's the amazing thing. It's because of grace. Grace is an undeserved gift. God has his arms out. We look in Luke 15. God has his arms out and says, look, come on into my house. Share the inheritance in the kingdom. This is what I have to offer you. It's grace. But it's a gift. And we can either stand at the door and come on in, or be left outside, and left outside that we are eternally separated from God. We deserve hell. We deserve that punishment. We deserve that condemnation because of sin. But God, because he loves us so much that he sent Christ upon the cross to die for our sins, to take our guilt, to take our punishment. And so for the person who repents and says, yes, Jesus, I need you. You are the only one who can rescue, who can redeem, who can save, who can give me peace, who can give me joy. That is what Cornelius' soul was yearning. Nothing else religious was mattering. He was missing the relationship with God the Father. Tonight, if that is you, if you do not have shalom, if you do not have peace, you know something is missing in the very core of your heart. It's because you don't know Jesus Christ personally, and I would love to have a conversation with you afterwards. So, the question I would ask is, have you received God's acceptance? Have you received God's acceptance of his forgiveness? Tonight, as we conclude, if you look on the back of your outline, I want you to go home
And when you sit at the dinner table tonight or tomorrow morning, I want you to open up a napkin. And I want you to take a writing utensil, a pen, whatever, preferably probably a pen would show up better. And I want you to, in the middle, open up the napkin. In the middle of the napkin, I want you to write down the names of people that you absolutely despise. That you despise. You can't get along with. You don't even know if you can love those people. And I want you, it could be an ethnic group, it could be a culture, it could be a person. I want you to write those names in the middle. And then, when you're done writing that, I want you to lift it up. And I want you to say what Peter said. I want you to just look at it and say, surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. And then I want you just to pause and reflect on what God said back to Peter. And hear the voice of God. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. When you're done with that, either burn it, rip it, throw it away. And this is how you can take what you have learned from the Word of God and apply it this week. This is what I'm asking you to do. This is what I'm encouraging. This is what I'm challenging you to do. I want you to cross a barrier. Either one of two things. Either A, I want you to have a conversation this week with someone who you're not comfortable with. Maybe it's someone you dislike. Maybe it's someone from a different religion. Maybe it's someone from a different culture. Maybe someone lives in a completely different neighborhood. Just spark a conversation with that person. Or number two, serve out of your comfort zone. Go serve somewhere that's going to force you to cross that barrier of something you've never done before. And to help you with this, maybe you can ask yourself this question. What are the barriers in your life that keep you from living a Christ-like life? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you accept us just as we are. We thank you for the blood sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, for making us clean, for cleansing us, for giving us the joy of the Spirit, for giving us peace and fellowship with you. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you that you are the Most High, that you created the entire universe and creation for us to enjoy. Thank you that, Father, that we get to sing your praises, holy, holy, holy. And if there is anybody here tonight that is hearing my voice that does not know you as Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, Father, I pray that you would penetrate their very heart, the very crevices of their soul, and they would cry out to you, Father, I need you. And for all of us, Lord, as we go about this week, let us, because that we are misfits, for those who claim boldly in the name of Jesus Christ, that we would cross the barrier, that we would have a conversation, that we would serve, that we would look inside ourselves and say, here are the people, Lord, I don't like. Why do I not like them? And let your love ooze. Let we bathe in your love, in your grace, in your mercy. All in the name and the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Amen.